want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17 is where we're going to begin. You know, I noticed something interesting today, and I will tell you, my heart is concerned today, and I'll just share that with you. I have a significant burden on my heart, and it's what happened this morning in the early hours of the morning before as we were getting ready to come to church today. Something caught my ear, and in the mornings, I'm generally, Fox News is on, okay, and I will tell you, you know, at some point in time, you can just have about just all of Fox News you can take, okay, I mean, going back and forth and all of that, but this morning, I happened to have caught it because it caught my ear immediately as soon as I heard it. And here's what it was, 66% of all youth or young people, 66% are leaving the church. And I thought, 66%? And so I went about, and this is the way they do this, okay? They always put this teaser thing on there. They make this statement, and they said, we're going to talk about it later, okay? Well, generally, it's about an hour later. And it was about an hour later, and so I finally was able to hear it. And so I began to look at some of the reason that they gave for why. And I thought it was interesting, the reasons. They ranged anywhere from they just couldn't relate to the ones that were in the church. The young people had a hard time relating to the adults. Matter of fact, all the way to social and political views. There were social and political views that they were stating as well. Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go far to look at the political views or the social views. And then they went on down, and they had a third one down there that the young people were having a difficult time relating to each other and to student ministry environments. And I thought, why? Why is that? Here's something else that concerns me of that. And here's what you have to do. You have to read behind the statistic. I mean, okay, you make this blanket statement that 66% of the youth are leaving. But it's what they said, they're leaving the church. Well, first of all, I want you to understand something this morning. The issue here is not about the church. I mean, you can be in the church every time the doors are open. You can be involved in everything in the church. As a matter of fact, you can have your name on every church roll that there is. But at the end of the day, the church is not going to save you. The church is not going to accomplish for you what needs to be accomplished as far as your life is concerned. The most important thing in your life that you need to come to grips with and you need to understand is this. And the issue is about Jesus Christ. It's not about the church. And I'm going to tell you something. When the heart is changed, when the heart's changed by the power of the gospel, when our lives are changed as a result of the gospel, things begin to happen. And now all of a sudden, the desires that we have as a result of the heart change that comes on the inside, now all of a sudden the desires that we have, and oh, by the way, one of the other things that was on there, they felt the church was too judgmental. Now be careful with that. Be very careful with that. Because I will tell you right now, we can be one of the most judgmental places that there is. See, one of the things that we have a difficult time with, it seems like, is when somebody walks through the doors of this church, and matter of fact, who have may never have been inside of a church, may not have grown up in a Christian home, don't know all of the language that we use, and all of a sudden they walk in the back doors, and they don't necessarily look like we do, they don't talk like we do, and they don't behave like we do, and they don't fit right in when they come through the back door. So how do we look at them? You know, Jesus prayed for all of those who would come to know him through his word. Did you know that if you're here today and you're a born-again child of God, did you know that Jesus Christ prayed for you before you come to know him? He did. You say, preacher, really? I want to see that. I'm glad you asked. John chapter 17. Known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. Chapter 17, we're in the final hours before he makes his final journey to the cross. And this is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus is praying. And in the first few verses of chapter 17, Jesus is praying for himself. And then he has a prayer, or in his prayer, it also contains a prayer for the disciples and those who would follow. But I want to pick up in verse 13 of chapter 17, and I want you to notice what it says. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, let me tell you what. Here's what he's praying. He's praying to the Father because he knows that the world is going to hate them because of their relationship with him. Folks, listen to me. I had to tell you this, but you're not going to be the most favored on the block. And I guess one of the things that I have struggled with, but all the time that I go to the Scripture and read the Scripture, it's just like whenever it seems like you mention the name of Jesus Christ, it's just like something inside, it just comes out. It's this hatred, and I will tell you what it comes from. It comes from the world because there is a war going on between the world and Satan and Jesus Christ and what he has to offer. And so that hatred that boils up inside of us when we hear as a lost person, I can tell you, I was there. I was there. I was on that side. And I think sometimes, Lucide, I haven't always been a preacher. I haven't always been a pastor. Matter of fact, I was on the other side of the fence. 17 years. Matter of fact, I forbade Wanda and the kids from even going to church. Matter of fact, when we moved to Europe, I said, no, you're not driving and you're not going to go to church. She wanted to because she knew the kids needed to be there and she needed to be there. She had a desire to be there. See, here's one of the things you need to understand. She got saved before I did. But let me tell you something I noticed in her over the years. No matter how bad I got towards that, it just seemed to make her faith that much stronger. And so for me, I was on that side of the fence. Let me tell you, there was no greater skeptic when it came to the things of Jesus Christ than I was. There was none. Matter of fact, I had an engineering degree. And matter of fact, I'd been through all the science and everything else. And Mel, I thought I knew it all. And I absolutely thought I could come up with all of the answers as to why Christianity was wrong. And if I could have done anything to have disproved it, then it would have just confirmed for me what I was already trying to get to in my own life. I'm going to tell you something. I hated church. Matter of fact, I'd go every once in a while and I'd sit in church. And I'm going to tell you something. The biggest critic that ever sat in the church was me. And matter of fact, the preacher would be preaching and I'd be sitting in the pew going, man, he's so far off base. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. Man, that's so far out of context. And she'll affirm that because on the way home, she'd say, how'd you like the service? I said, I didn't. Matter of fact, I don't even know why people would go there. But then something happened. Something happened. Somebody began to take up some time with me. And here's what they would do. They'd have us over to their house. And matter of fact, to this day, I accuse Faye, okay, of setting me up by bringing me to their house. Because here's what they'd say. We want y'all to come over to dinner. Well, I like to eat. So I'd go. And it never failed. I'd always wind up alone with John. And let me tell you what John would do. John would not judge me. John never said anything contrary to what I was doing. But let me tell you what John would do. John would always, this is what he'd say to me. He says, you really know what the truth is. And boy, I'd do everything within my power. In my heart, things were changing. And no matter how hard I tried to impress upon myself that no, it is not true. I am not going down this path. And the more I dug in my heels, the further and the closer I was becoming to Jesus Christ. I'll get back to the rest of that story in a minute. Verse 15. I want you to notice what Jesus prays here. He prays to the Father and he says, not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is not to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them, depending on the translation that you have, we'll say either evil or the evil one. See, that's the struggle. And see, here's what we're real quick to do. When we share the name of Jesus Christ with someone, and all of a sudden there's just this absolute turmoil inside of them, and this hatred to all the things of Jesus Christ, not to the church, but to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, here's one of the biggest things. I can answer that question for you. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you what kept me away from Jesus Christ more than anything else was the church. It wasn't about Jesus Christ. I will tell you, all of my excuses centered around the church. Well, why in the world would I want to go down to that place? Those bunch of judgmental people down there? They don't really care for you. They don't really love you. Matter of fact, they all show up to make sure they can check off their little checklist. It wasn't so much an issue about Jesus Christ as it was the church had already painted for me a picture. Listen to me. So often, our own personal testimonies and the church can already paint a picture of Jesus Christ that is not a good one. It had nothing to do with Jesus at all. So Jesus prays. He said, not that you'd take them out of the world. But here's what you will do, that Father, you'll protect them from the evil one while they're in the world. Speaking of his disciples specifically. But then we go to verse 16. And he says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify or set them apart through your truth. And then notice what else he says in verse 17, because your word is truth. My dear friend, listen to me. The word is truth. Truth today? Objective truth? Is there objective truth? Yes. Is there such thing as absolute truth? Yes, there is. Matter of fact, Jesus praying to the Father, don't take them out of the world. Protect them while they're in the world from the evil one. And oh, by the way, we've set them apart because of your truth, because your word is truth. Listen to me. You can stand on the truth of the word of God. Now look at verse 19 or verse 18. So if you, as you've sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify or set apart myself that they also might be sanctified or set apart through the truth. Now notice verse 20. Neither do I pray for these alone. But notice who he prays for. But for them also, which will believe on me through what? Through their word. See, it's been passed on. And for all of those who would come to know Jesus Christ and who would believe in him and accept him for who he was, Jesus prayed for all the way down through the ages, for all of them. You see, Jesus is concerned about you. He's concerned about us. And look at verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. What is the indication to the world? Is the love that we have for one another. Not phileo love, not just a brotherly love, but an agape love. A love that comes through God himself. That we truly love each other. You know, sharing your faith with others can be very fulfilling when you realize that you're bringing, listen, that you're bringing the greatest news a person could ever hear to someone who needs to hear it. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. How in the world could somebody love me in spite of who I am? How in the world could somebody possibly love me in spite of what I've done? How in the world could somebody love me in spite of where I may be in my life right now? I will tell you, the thing that got me more than anything else was the love that John had for me during that time. It's that simple. Well, how can you love me? Why are you concerned about me after what I've done to her? John, how in the world could you love me and be so concerned about me and be so concerned about seeing me come to know Jesus? How could you be that concerned? I will tell you why. Because John understood the love that God had for him, and therefore he passed that love from him on to me. See, that's where it is. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we have to understand that this thing, this love from God to us, is regardless of where we are, where we have been, where we may be, or that we're an enemy of his. So listen to me. We got the greatest story. The greatest story. The greatest news that a person needs to hear today. You say, how great is that? How great is that message? How great is that news? Are you ready for it? Here it comes. Through Jesus Christ, in him alone, one can have forgiveness of sins and receive eternal life. Do you realize that? You can receive forgiveness of sin and receive eternal life. And are you ready for this? You didn't have to pay for it. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to earn it. It didn't matter what your pedigree is. Doesn't matter what your social standing is. Doesn't matter about any of that. He loves you because you're you. Are you ready for this? Because you're part of his creation. God loves you. And God loves you beyond all measure. The good news of the gospel is the primary message that we should want to share. I had the opportunity this week 3 times to share the gospel. Matter of fact, it just happened with someone who was putting some doors in for us here at the church. See, whenever God opens that door of opportunity, listen, let me tell you what we need to do. Walk through it. Well, what if they don't like it? Who cares? Well, what if they get upset with me? Just share the love of Jesus with them. Because I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't like it. And that reaction and that response back comes as a result of who they are. It comes as a result of what moves them. So let me ask you a question. Just what is the gospel? You know, we talk about this all the time. What is the gospel? Well, it's defined for us by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and also in all of his letters, by 3 essential facts. There are 3 essential facts when it comes to the gospel. Number 1, the deity of Jesus Christ himself. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about his incarnation and his birth. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. That which was inside of Mary was conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. The conception of Jesus Christ was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. And it occurred just the way God said that it was going to. He was just as much God as he was man. Jesus was just as much God as he was man. His deity of who he was is key. Number two, the death of Jesus Christ in our place. Make sure you add that, in our place. Because you see, it should have been us. Because the scripture says that all of us who are sinners, we're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. It should have been us that suffered on the cross, not Jesus Christ. So his birth, his death, and then number three, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did he rise from the grave? Let me tell you what. Do you know what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion? Doesn't matter which one it is. Here's what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion is Jesus Christ. His birth, his death, and are you ready for this? What caps it all off is his resurrection. His resurrection is what puts the cap on all of it. The good news to the world is that the sovereign Lord of the universe has overthrown the powers of darkness and of death. That's why we can have eternal life. That's why we can spend eternity with him. You see, for the writers of the New Testament, the resurrection was key. The resurrection was that focal point of their teaching. Matter of fact, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It was the focal point of their teaching. Why do we have life? Why do we have this inheritance? The only reason you have life and the only reason you have that inheritance is because of the resurrection. See, even Peter himself knew that. Peter, writing here in his letter, notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope. Let me tell you something. It's not a hope that's dead. Listen, my dear friend, I'm not hoping and praying that maybe when that day comes that I might happen by chance to get there. My hope's a living hope. My hope's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. That's why it's a living hope. That's why it's not just any run-of-the-mill hope. In the last part of verse number 3, unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible or imperishable and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only do I have eternal life, not only will I spend all of eternity with God the Father, but are you ready for this? I've got an inheritance as well. And it's all based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, if that's not enough, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and look at verse number 9. It's centered around the resurrection. If you go today and you look at the world religions, you look at Islam. You go to the grave of Muhammad, it's still there. He's still there. Buddhism. Hinduism. All of these other world religions. What sets Christianity apart is this. You can go to the to the tomb of Jesus Christ in the area that he was buried, and guess what? He's not there. And matter of fact, recorded all of the evidence that we have, the evidence not only of Scripture, but also secular evidence as well, as it attests to the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Folks, listen to me. It's not a hoax. It's not something that's been made up. I don't care what the Jesus seminar has to say about it. He didn't hallucinate on the cross and then was revived when the cool of the tomb. He wasn't stolen. His body wasn't stolen away out of the tomb and moved off somewhere. Listen to me, my dear friend. We have the evidence. We know this is a fact, not only from the Word of God, but from secular evidence as well. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. Not a matter of having to figure it out or wonder what happened. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the what? From the dead. Then what? Then you shall be saved. The gospel. That's what it is. The gospel. Pure and simple. You know, I hear people say this all the time. Preacher, that's just too easy. Aren't you thankful it's not any more complicated? Huh? Because listen to me. If it were any other way, if your salvation was based on anything else than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, then guess what? Then we would have room where we could stand and boast. Let me tell you something. There's no boasting in our actions. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Whew. I got to hurry. This is all introduction. I still have 3 points to get to. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice with me beginning in verse 17. I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's start in verse 12. I want to make sure you get the full context of this. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And let me tell you what he does. 1 Corinthians 15 is often referred to as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. If you want to know about the resurrection, you go to 1 Corinthians 15. You can read all about it. Matter of fact, it's interesting that Paul, in this chapter of the letter to the church at Corinth, he begins by defining what the gospel is. And then as we come to verse 12, notice what Paul says. Now, if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then let me tell you what he basically said. So if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's how simple the logic is here. Verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then basically here's what Paul said, that our preaching's vain, it's empty. And he said, oh, by the way, you have nothing in your faith. Matter of fact, that lively hope that Peter spoke about in his letter, okay, you can forget about it. There is no hope. Matter of fact, instead of saying lively hope or living hope, you can put dead hope, because that's about all that you would have. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Matter of fact, here's what Paul said. That puts us in the classification, in the category of being a false witness. Because we're claiming that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And if there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise from the grave. And oh, by the way, we're nothing but false teachers. That's all we are. And he explains why. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now look at verse 16. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? Verse 17 and verse 18 is what I want you to see. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have died in Christ, notice what he says, they're what? They're perished. They're perished. Now go over to verse 32. Of chapter 15. verse 32. If after the manner of men, or in other words, for human reasons, if for human reasons I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, let me tell you what, Paul is dealing with his own sufferings here on behalf of the gospel. If I fought with beasts at Ephesus, he said, what advantage is it to me? In other words, what have I gained by that? What have I gained if he didn't rise from the grave and the gospel is not true and Jesus Christ is not who he claims to be, then why in the world would I suffer on behalf of the gospel? And matter of fact, he said, and if I would have fought with beasts in Ephesus and gone through all the suffering that I, for what? If it's not true. And look down through the ages, my dear friend, if it's not true, then why have so many died because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why? Let me ask you a question. Why do you think I'm up here week after week after week after week? If it's not true, I'm going to tell you something, I'd be back where I was. But folks, listen to me. I can say this morning, from all the evidence that's out there, Jesus Christ is alive and well. That's who he is. And you can place your trust and faith in him with the absolute confidence that knowing that you have a living hope, and that living hope is found because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The end of verse 32. And he said, let us eat and drink. If that's the case, if he didn't rise again, then let's go ahead and just eat and drink, because guess what? Because tomorrow we're going to die. All of us. The critics asked Jesus for a sign to prove who he was. You know what the proof was that he gave to them? Standing in front of the Pharisees and all of that religious crowd, guess what he told them? He said, you see this temple? This temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days, I am going to raise up a temple not made with hands. I'm going to raise this temple back up in 3 days. Let me tell you what he's speaking of. He was pointing to himself and speaking of the resurrection. See, it all hinges on the resurrection. Jesus' test is different. It leaves no room. It leaves absolutely no room for uncertainty. There's none. Either Jesus rose from the dead, confirming his claims of deity, or my dear friend, Jesus Christ is a fraud. Here, I'll let you in on a little something. You ready for this? He's not a fraud. The impact of his resurrection is crucial in the believer's life. I'm just going to give you these three things real quickly. Not going to spend any time, but here's what I want you to think about. Because of his resurrection, we have the assurance from Scripture that he loves us and knows our situation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? He died for us. Why? Because he loves us. Number two, we have the assurance of an eternal inheritance because of the finished work of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and verse 17, I'm an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, I am a joint heir with him to an inheritance that God has for me. And then number three, we have the assurance based on the evidence that Christianity is not just a nice story. It's the truth. And I stand before you today saying I was one of those who looked every way that I could to find an answer. And the whole time, the greatest answer I ever found was in Jesus Christ himself. Let me tell you something. You that's here today that's struggling with life, you're trying to find meaning and purpose to life, you're trying to figure out how it all works together, you're trying to figure out just what all's going on, I can tell you something this morning. Take it from me. No, I tell you what, don't take it from me. Don't do that. Don't take it from me. Let me tell you where to take it from. right here. Because this will not let you down. But I can tell you from personal experience, when you place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him as a disciple, listen to me, not the church. The church will let you down. Church is made up of born-again believers, and guess what? I hate to tell you this, but we all have our flaws and our shortcomings and our difficulties. But Jesus Christ does not. Folks, listen to me. Let's put our judgmental attitudes to the side and start sharing with those that need to hear the gospel about the love of Jesus Christ that He has for those, and get busy about what we've been called to do. Amen? And if you're here today and you're looking, you're seeking, you're searching, and want to know the truth of Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to do something. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. A lot of people ask me, say, well, preacher, why do we have this time at the end of the service? You know, we get up, we stand up, and all these people sing, and we sing for maybe just a couple minutes, and then we just kind of close things down and we leave. Let me tell you the reason behind it. Let me tell you the purpose of it. If God speaks to your heart during the service through His Word, and God lays on your heart a decision that you need to make in your heart and life, we give you an opportunity to publicly to come share that. And you may be wondering about, well, you know, we'd like to become a part of the church. So when do we do that? During that time on Sunday mornings, okay? To give you a time to come share what God's laid on your heart. Let me tell you something. Here's what it ought to do. Here's the way we ought to look at that time of the service in the mornings. Is a time of celebration. Of celebrating what God's doing in the lives and hearts of people. Amen? Don't you think so? So guess what we're going to do? Going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to have a time together this morning. For you. For you. Not for me, but for you. Would you bow your heads together with me as we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that it contains. Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that resurrection, we have a living hope today. Father, we can know with absolute confidence that today, Jesus Christ sits at Your right hand as our high priest, interceding on our behalf. We know that we can come with the absolute confidence to the throne of grace, knowing that we can find help and mercy in the time of need. Father, knowing with absolute confidence and assurance that because of the resurrection, we have an eternal inheritance with You. Father, because of Your resurrection, we can know that You love us. Father, I pray this morning for that one that may be here in this service, that's searching, that's looking for an answer to what life holds. There may be someone here this morning who is looking to move and Father, to serve alongside of this work here, this New Testament local church. Father, whatever the need may be here today, Father, I pray that we'd be obedient to what You've called us to do. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You for the gospel. I thank You for the power of the gospel. As Paul shared, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father, may our hearts be stirred this morning by Your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name and for His sake. Amen.